Thank you so much, Sandy, for reading our scripture. And I failed this time, right, Alan? And thank you, Brother Bruce, for that beautiful, beautiful song. Amen. I haven't heard that song in a long time. To God be the glory. It's a very fitting song for all of us. And indeed, it is to His glory. Sabahu al Khair. Natalie? Is Natalie here? Oh, Natalie's not here. Okay, well, tell her she got some Arabic this morning. But I didn't see her, so maybe I'll do it another time. Zaushung Hao. Where's Arme? Tell her she got her Mandarin. How was it? Okay? Oh, you figured it out. Zao Shang Hao. Zao Shang Hao, no? All right. You know, the gospel comes down to us in multiple languages. Amen? And I don't have the gift of tongues, but I'm working on a few words here and there. Amen? So I would be delighted if you'd pray for me that the message today will be clear to your heart as it comes to you by the grace of God, conveyed by the Holy Spirit. Amen? It is a privilege for us to be here. And as we look on our subject, part two, Operation Rescue, His mission, our commission. Please pray with me. Loving Father, I thank you. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. It is a privilege, O Lord. And Lord, though I have planned and I prepared, and I've said these words before, say it from my heart, Father, please present through me. May your Holy Spirit fill me and touch my lips. Speak through me, and may the listeners and the speaker be blessed, challenged, and encouraged alike, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You have a handout. I made only 50 copies. I guess you could say to the pastor, oh, ye of little faith. But I know we can share. You have a copy of our sermon notes for today. I hope you have a pen or a pencil and you can follow along. But first, let's do a little bit of revision. 2 weeks ago, in my second message here, we looked at Christ's mission statement. And the backdrop that we looked at was when he came back to Nazareth after starting a little bit of his ministry in Capernaum. There he came to the synagogue, as his custom was, and he was given the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and there he was asked to do the scripture reading, if you please. And he found the place where it was written. In our Bible, it is Isaiah chapter 61. They didn't have chapters and verses back then. But he reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Nothing that Jesus ever accomplished was accomplished in his own human power. He depended wholeheartedly on the power of the Holy Spirit. He was our example in all things. If he had used his own divine power to do anything, he could not have been our example. He would have had something that, or used something that we have no opportunity to use. But he depended wholeheartedly on the power of the Holy Spirit. We see that there when he was baptized and the Holy Spirit came down on his head in the form of a dove. And he was anointed, fulfilling the prophecy of Daniel chapter 9. Anointed to preach the gospel. Now, I pray that you'll be praying for me that I also have this anointing. And I'll pray for you that you have this anointing, because if we don't have this anointing, the preaching of the gospel is going to be useless. We have to have this anointing in our lives. Because the gospel, when it has the anointing, it'll heal. It will deliver. Amen? Amen? It will help to bring recovery of sight. And it will bring liberty. Amen? And it will bring bonding. Bonding of the hearts. The fathers to the children in preparation for the year and coming of our Lord. And so based on that very verse I shared with you last time from the book Making the Church Family Friendly, book written by my dad, which I had the opportunity to help edit, the church's mission statement. We've adapted this, and here is how, as a family, we can accomplish that same mission. The Spirit of the Lord is within which church? Beaver Creek Seventh-day Adventist Church, which he has appointed to preach the gospel of good family relationship. Are we a family? To the broken and wounded family members. He has sent the Beaver Creek Seventh-day Adventist Church to heal the brokenhearted spouses, parents, children, and singles. Amen. To preach deliverance to the captives of deadlock instead of wedlock. Have mercy. The recovery of the sight of loving admiration for spouses and others in the family. To set at liberty those family members who are spiritually, emotionally, socially, and psychologically oppressed. To preach the acceptable time for family reunion in preparation for the Lord's return. And you can fill in your own blanks, whatever it is that is holding us captive. The gospel has the power to deliver. Whatever is holding us in deadlock, the gospel has the power to deliver. And we looked at 7 points at accomplishing this mission, and we focused on the family right here. Because we recognize that as a family, we've got to make sure that we're seeking the Holy Spirit and we are on the pathway to being on one accord if we are going to go out and invite others to be a part of the family. Amen? We don't want new family members coming into a place where people are eating each other's heads. Now, praise the Lord, that's not the case in Beaver Creek. But you know, there is someone out there who wants to make it the case. And Peter tells us that we have got to be what? Sober and vigilant, because there is an adversary and he wants to devour the good work that is going on here. Notice I said going on. It's already going on. And so we must encourage the rebuilding of the family altar, a place where the family comes together and worship, the family here and the family at home. You've got to make sure that you're bringing your worship from home here, and all of us together, we worship the Lord. Amen. And it was based on that text where the prophet, he rebuilt the altars that were torn down there in Israel to promote family evangelism. We witness together, amen? Everybody doesn't have the same talent for witnessing in various aspects, but the part that you do, the part that you do, the part that I do, all comes together for a united whole. Amen. Number 3, avoid overloading the leaders, amen? They say many hands make the work light. Amen? But we want to make sure that the hands are trained so that it's a united effort we can all pull together based on the example that Jethro gave to Moses. And remind families, of course, remind leaders that it is what? Family first. We've got to live what we preach in our homes. I'm reminded of a sermon my dad preached. I remember many years ago, the family behind closed doors. Let us make sure by the grace of God that we are practicing what we preach. Point 5, plan and implement programs that will teach bonding and foster the togetherness of the family as a whole. Amen? And you have text references there. Teach team ministry. Amen? Point number seven, ensure family accountability. I love that passage, Galatians chapter 6. It tells us that if those of us who are strong, we must restore those who are weak. Amen? And remember that we ourselves can also be tempted. So we are to encourage accountability. And point number seven had a part B, practice patience with erring family members. Oh, patience is so important. Yeah, this just came to my mind. It's not something I usually say right here. It's a part of another sermon. But the thing about patience that we must remember, patience is not a gift. Write it down. Patience is not a gift. Patience is a fruit. And if you're going to have good fruit, it has to grow. Amen. And the only way we have patience is by practicing it. Come on and say amen. So let us practice patience with erring family members. I'm going to make mistakes. You know why? I'm a fallen human being. And I want the church to be patient with me. Amen. I thought my wife based amen. And guess what? I know from time to time there may be some mistakes here too. By the grace of God, I'll practice that same patience. And we will grow together. Amen? Now, God has called us to serve another mission field. Together, we will by God's Holy Spirit. We are saved to do what? To serve. I said it 2 weeks ago that the church, quoting from my dad, the church is not a hotel for saints, but a hospital for sinners. A few years later, I added the line that when you are admitted and you get healing, you are not discharged, but you join the staff. So by the grace of God, we come here and we find healing. And as we're healed, we don't leave because there are others who are coming in with similar symptoms that we came here with. And you will have to be the one to attend to them. It's a ministry that we all have. So let us go now to part two as we close this two-part series. Operation Rescue. His mission, our commission. As members of the family of God, one of our first priorities is fulfilling our role in, what do you think? Christian service. So fill it in. Sadly, in some circles, this subject is often misunderstood as a means to an end. Rather than the, what do you think? Result of a saving relationship. Christian service is not a means to an end. It is the result of a relationship. I have a relationship with God, you have a relationship with God, and as a result of that saving relationship, it propels us to want to serve others. It will flow naturally. It might have to develop over time, and it will if you are in a saving relationship. There are those who teach that if a man is to be what? Right with God, then he must log a certain number of hours in his daily living to meet the so-called holy standard of divine approval. Have mercy. Talk legalism, that's it. Still others teach that there is nothing for Christians to do except just love. Just love. You see, right there we have the two extremes. You've got legalism on one side that say you have to do this particular thing this way, this time, in order to show that you are a Christian servant. Then you have the other side saying, oh, just love. There is legalism on one side and liberalism on the other side. But what God wants from us is loyalism on the inside. Loyalty. But what really is Christian service? How can we be sure that we are on the right path in this area of our lives? how and what should we do as family members in A, reaching out to others who are searching for a church family, and B, embracing them as new family members. Let us prayerfully rediscover the joy of Christian service. The joy of Christian service. Thank you for reading our scripture reading this morning, Sandy. Let us read it one more time together. This is from the New King James Version with a portion of it from the RSV. But just follow me in whatever version you have. Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians, he had to deal with a number of issues. And here we find him writing very specific words in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 17 through 20. It says, therefore, as a result of what I already said, if any man be in Christ, he is, what everyone? A new creature or a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, how many things? All things are become new. Friends, this verse right there is a verse of hope. I know what my past is like. You know what your past is like. And for most of us, it's not a past that, you know, we want too many people delving into. But what we find here is that when we get into Christ, and it doesn't matter how many times you hear this, it ought to be good news. When we are in Christ, all of those things are done away. And you know what? Christ is doing a work right now. Right now. When? Right now in heaven to make sure that all of those things that are past will remain that way as he blots them out of his book. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. You see, in the Garden of Eden, our first father, Adam, he broke the cord that bonded humanity to divinity. He broke it, almost completely severed it. Sin separated us from God. But Jesus Christ came to do what? To reconcile us back to God. And as a result of doing that, he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So we are now joining God in his mission. Remember that? It's his mission, not ours. It's his mission. And because it's his mission, we have to follow his method. And we're coming to that in just a moment. Verse 19. That is, in the King James it says, to wit, it simply means that is, meaning that God was in Christ doing what? Reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the message or the word of reconciliation. It is a message of invitation. Now then, this is the part that we're going to focus on. Verse 20. Now then, as a result of this, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Now, let's remember something. Jesus Christ, he was the ambassador of heaven, okay? In today's terms, if we used a diplomatic language, he would be what you call an ambassador plenipotentiary. It means with all power, okay? Jesus Christ had all power, but we are his under ambassadors. As a result of all the power that he had, he sends us out. Are you with me? Right? So we are his ambassadors. And the important thing to remember about an ambassador is this. An ambassador only says what his government tells him to say. If he says anything else, sorry, you get cut from your ambassadorship. You have committed treason, and you need to find a way to make recompense with your government. The difference with this government, the government of heaven, God has already made the provision for reconciliation. Amen? That even if we mess up in our ambassadorship, we can be reinstated. So, how do we go about being his ambassadors? Today we're going to look in the Bible. In the what? In the Bible. And we're going to see how he did his ambassadorship. But there's a statement that I'd like to share with you that brings it all together. It's a statement I'm sure that most of us, if not all of us, have heard before. How to be successful in Christian service. Remember, it's his mission, so we've got to follow his method. How to be with an E. Amen. Ministry of Healing, page 143. Let's look at this statement right here. Christ's method, what is that word in bold? Alone will give true success in reaching the people. I love the focus on Jesus Christ right here. The Savior, number one, did what? Mingled with men as one who desired their good. He showed his sympathy for them, ministered to their needs, and what? Won their confidence. Then he said, or bade them, what? Follow me. You know, a lot of times, people who have gotten a glimpse of the message, glimpse of the truth of God's word, very exuberant, very excited, and they run off, and they go to find a family member or say, listen, here's the message. This is it. Let me show it to you exactly what it says. This is the truth. You got to follow it. What? You're not following it? Boom. Hit you over the head with the Bible. What's wrong with you? It's there. The very first contact. And you know what begins to happen? Separation. Now, a certain type of separation might come if after you follow, Jesus' pathway, the very steps that he used, someone doesn't want to hear it, then they don't want to hear it. You can't do anything about that. But you know, a lot of times things get messed up because we got our own method. Should I say it? If you can't say amen, say ouch. A lot of time, mercy. Things get messed up because we got our own method. Remember, our greatest need is not more money. It's not new methods or even a better man. Our greatest need is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was he who anointed Jesus Christ. So as we get into the last part of the message, we're going to look at five S's. How many?
Five.
What letter?
S.
S. Five S's of how to be successful in Christian ministry. Okay? They're all coming from the book of Matthew. Number one. Go with me to the book of Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. We're going to begin at verse 10. Matthew chapter 9, verse 10. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened as Matthew sat at the tax table in the house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of the physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Here was Jesus, the rabbi, the teacher, as Nicodemus called him. One who he showed a lot of wisdom. But here he was socializing with the regular class. Here he was mingling with the masses. Now the way it is written says he's with the tax collectors and sinners. The thing is, the Pharisees sadly didn't recognize it, but they were sinners too. And they needed it. But they were self-righteous. And so they recused themselves from his society. But Jesus came freely to socialize with all. Amen? He didn't necessarily endorse the things that they did. Oh, no. But he wanted them to know that they were welcome around him. Are you with me? So Jesus Christ, number one, he socialized. Our second S, same chapter. Let's go down a few verses. Verse 35. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Did you catch that next S? He was moved with what, everyone? With compassion. He was a sympathizing Lord. And so, number one, Jesus socialized, and as he socialized, he what? He sympathized. Amen? He sympathized. A lot of times, ministry misses this aspect. Cold, like I probably shouldn't say this in the pulpit, the frozen chosen. You go out and you know, it's so cold. People are already cold. They want warmth. They want the sympathy and the love of God. And so Jesus, number one, he socialized, and number two, he sympathized. Our third S, Matthew chapter 20. Please make sure you're following in your Bibles. You can either turn in your Bible or turn on your Bible, but make sure you're following a Bible. Amen? Amen. Matthew chapter 20. And I'm going to begin at verse 20. This is interesting. Bible says, "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, 'What do you wish?' She said to him, 'Grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom.' But Jesus answered and said, 'You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I am able to drink of? And be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?' They said to him, 'We are able.' So he said to them, 'You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father.' And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. But as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many.'" So if we are to understand Christ's method, we recognize that he first, number one, socialized, number two, and number three, he served. He served. He served. And by God's grace, we can all serve together. he served. Point number four, the fourth S. I like this one. It's Matthew chapter 16. And this one was specific to his disciples, but of course, that by extension includes all of us and all those who follow Jesus. Notice what we find here, beginning at verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I am?" They said, "Some say John the Baptist." You know, at this time, John the Baptist was already beheaded, right? "Some, Elijah. Some others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am, the Son of Man?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Verse 17, Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. That's an interesting way to end that pericope. Of course, you know, there was a timeline for Jesus' own revealing. Okay? That's the reason he said that. But did you figure out what the fourth S was? Right, we could talk about the rocks another time, what all that means. I'm sure most of us know it already. Peter was not the rock on which the church is built on. Amen? He wasn't even a rock. Amen? He was a little pebble. And we could see that vacillating Peter all the way through all the Gospels. One day he was happy, one day he was sad. Next thing you know, he wants to chop off a man's ear. Build a church on that? No way. Jesus is that rock. Amen? Jesus is that rock. And so, what did Peter say? Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." What was it about Jesus? Let's look at our statement here again. He showed his sympathy for them, ministered to their needs, and did what? Won their confidence. As a result of all of that ministry, he was able to secure their allegiance. If you try to tell somebody to follow me to church, you haven't secured their friendship. It's almost going to be like pulling teeth. So he secured their allegiance. He socialized, he sympathized, he served, and he secured. There was a method to Jesus' ministry. Amen? By his grace, this is the method that we shall follow. Point number five, as we close. Matthew 18. I'm going to read verses 10 and 11. And this is where he talks about the parable of the lost sheep. Now, if you're reading from certain versions, you might not have verse 11 in there, okay? It's only a different manuscript line, okay? Personally, I prefer the Textus Receptus. We can get into that another time, okay? But if you don't find verse 11 in your Bible, you can find a similar verse in the other side, Luke 19, 9, and 10, which was read today as for our tithe and offering. Like, man, the Spirit is moving. The very same verse I had. Matthew 18. 10 and 11. What does the Bible say? "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." That's one of the reasons we have children's story in this church. Amen? Amen. And you know, let me digress for a moment. That's why, as a family, as a what? As a family, it's important that we all stick together. All age groups. Yes. A Gen Xer just said that. All age groups. A family grows together. Amen? A family grows together. Enough said. We'll come back to that another time. So that's why we have our children's story. And by His grace, you know, the children were interacting even now from the pulpit. Amen? I was hoping for voices with a higher tone. But anyway, we'll get there. All right? Verse 11. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. And we see the same thing there in the story of Zacchaeus. To seek and to save that which was lost. And so, let's do this together. Are you ready? Are you ready, church? We're preaching the sermon together now, all right? Christ's method. Number one, He. Number two. Number three. Number four. Number five. If we follow this method by the power of His Holy Spirit, our ministry will be successful. He will lead us into how to do that which is good and appropriate with socializing. He will lead us in how to be appropriate with our sympathy. He will lead us in how to serve. And if we make a mistake or two, it's not the end. We know how to deal with that, right? We practice patience. And over time, we will secure. And we will take them to the one who can give them salvation. And so, by His grace, we want to be a part of that team. We sang that song 2 weeks ago. We're going to sing it again. Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. It is hymn number 367. And we're going to use that to close our message today. It's a part of our message. 367. If we are to be successful as ambassadors, if we are to be reconciled to God and to be reconcilers. Is that your desire, church? Amen. Is that your desire? Amen. Would you show by lifting your right hand? Amen. Amen. Or your left. If the other one doesn't work, that's all right. You know, God is one day going to fix all of these things. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. So why don't we stand together, if you would. Hymn number 367. Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. Snatch them from pity and sin in the grave.
Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. Snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep, O the erring one. Lift up the fallen. Tell them of Jesus the mighty to save. Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus.
Though they are slighting Him.
Though they are slighting Him. Still He is waiting, waiting the penitent child to receive. Plead with them gently, He will forgive.